Isaiah chapter 56. And he's going to, at the beginning of this chapter, he's going to be talking about, well, just for the first few verses through it, he's going to be talking about his kingdom. God will be speaking about his kingdom. Many people say, I read through this book of Isaiah and I don't understand what I'm reading. And a lot of times you'll notice if you're not careful, he's going to shift. In this chapter, he's going to shift from talking about how his kingdom will be in the millennial reign. And then he's going to turn back and talk about the religious leaders and how poorly they're doing their job. And so it won't be that they're doing their job poorly in the millennial reign. So you have to really pay close attention to what you're reading and watch as we read it. And so here's what we see. Thus saith the Lord. Keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Hang in there with God. Now, they say, man, I've been walking with God for a while, but it's getting harder and harder, and I don't know how much more I can hang on. And God says, I'm holding on to you. Just keep on going. Just keep on in righteousness. Blessed is the man that does this. Of course, that includes the woman too, the person. And the son of man that lays hold on it, that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and keeps his hand from doing any evil. And then he says, now don't let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord, don't let him speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. He says, you remember, as you go back and read the law, the Sabbath law, that was for the Jews. You're going to find that under a period of grace, you're going to find people will attend and fellowship on the Lord's Day when the Lord has risen from the dead. But the Jews would still continue on to keep one of those special days. It was for Jews. The Gentiles were out of it, forbidden from it. And so were certain other people. But he says, you know, there's coming a time in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ where everybody's going to get to be a part of what's going on. He says, don't let the son of the stranger say, hey, I'm out of the loop. I'm not welcome. He says, it won't be the case anymore. Or how about the eunuch, someone who couldn't have children? He says this, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my wall a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters, even though they didn't have any children. If they will just trust me, listen to me, obey my voice, I'll give them a name better than if they had sons and daughters to carry on their name. And he says, I will give them an everlasting name, a name that shall never be cut off, not be cut off at all. And the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him and to love the Lord of the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and takes hold of my covenant. He says, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Remember, Jesus talked about this when he cleared the temple. And he said, the house of my Father is a holy house of prayer, which you have made it a thieves' and robbers' lair. And he says, God says, here, during the millennial reign, all the earth will worship God. Jesus Christ will actually sit on the throne. And you know something? That's not some fairy tale that you've heard until you're tired of hearing it. This is actually going to happen. It is actually going to be. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He will be here soon. I don't know what soon means. Soon to me and soon to him. They are obviously two different things. Because see, I knew it in 1973 he'd be here. And he wasn't. Well, he's here. But his millennial reign didn't start. And aren't some of you glad? But you see, the stranger, the one that's not even of the country of Israel, will get to come into the house of the Lord, enter in. God's made a way for all. In the millennial reign, you're going to see Gentile and Jew alike enter into the kingdom. He has been merciful to us. We're living in a time right now where the call goes out. You saw it in chapter 55. Everyone that is thirsty, come to the waters. Everyone. No one is left out. The Bible is very clear. You can't misunderstand what he's saying. Everyone from every walk of life, from every nation, of every financial background, of every IQ level, of every race, color, or of every creed. Anyone can come to Jesus Christ, to a saving knowledge. And that's the call. And in chapter 56, the beginning of it, he says, there's coming a time when it's all going to work itself out okay. There's coming a time when all will live under the government of the one true God and will be blessed accordingly. They'll be living in that time, by the way, as you see, they'll be living according to God's standards and according to God's will. There won't be any democracy going on where people will vote on how they feel about this law and that law. No, you see, God will tell us, this is the way, walk ye in it. You walk in this way. This is how my kingdom operates. So you as Christians, you have started reading your New Testament, and that's where Jesus lifted up the law to the nth degree, didn't he? It has been written, thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus said, but I say to you, if someone has done this in their heart, they have committed that sin. He lifted up the law so much so that each one of us would say, then it is impossible to get into the kingdom. I can't do it. I mean, I could always brag I hadn't committed adultery or I hadn't committed murder until he mentioned that, what if you've done it in your heart? Now I'd have to shut up. Now I come short of the glory of God. He lifted it up so high so that everybody could see we are in deep trouble and we need some help. We need a Savior. And then he tells you, blessed are the poor in spirit. Because right away, you and I should recognize, well, if that's the status, if that's the level, I have already missed it. Forget trying to get up there and hang on. I have already missed it. And then Jesus says, what he cried out here in chapter 55, you'll hear him cry it out in chapter 11. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's what he's talking about when you read chapter 56. The Lord, verse 7, which gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet will I gather others to him, Messiah, beside those that are gathered unto him. You see, Jesus will take all who come to him. Not just the Jews. But he will take all who come to him. That's what verse 8 is saying. The Lord which gathered the outcasts of Israel together says, yet will I also gather others to him, to Messiah, beside those that are gathered unto him. He's going to allow anyone to come. We're living in that time. We live in a time of opportunity where no matter what you feel, where you work, where you live, how you earn your living, or whatever else about you, you still have an opportunity to say yes or no to the call of Jesus. He says, everybody come. Come to the waters and drink for free. And you either say, I'm not thirsty, or I come. We used to sing a song, an old hymn. The children misunderstood it, and a lot of times they sing, just as I am without one flea. But you understand what they mean. O Lamb of God, what do we sing? O Lamb of God, I come. Because what did he say? Come, all ye that are labor and heavy laden. Here's an invitation. Come. And what do we respond? Just as I am, without one plea. I have no excuse, but that thy blood was shed for me. And then you remember the rest of the song, "Oh, Lamb of God, I come. I want you. I come. I want to come to you." And he gives you the faith and the strength to do that. It doesn't take much energy at all. What I like about it is you could actually be sitting in your living room and be born again. Or in your car. Or at a church pew. Or you could be sitting outside. Wherever you're at, you can be born again. See how easy God has made it for me and you. Had he made it any more difficult, I wouldn't be saved today. If I had to do one thing right, how about you? If you just had to get it right. I mean, what if it was a pop quiz and all you had to answer was one question? Want to win $1 million? Just answer this one question. You know what happened? I'd choke. I know this one. I know that. And then blow it. But he didn't do that to me. He said, "I have an invitation. You come." That's all you have to do. That's what he says here. The Lord will gather the outcasts of Israel. Which gathers the outcasts of Israel? Yet will I gather others to him, beside those that are gathered unto him. There. And now he's going to change what he's talking about. There is a change in what's going on. And he says this. All you beasts of the field. Now remember, we've just been talking about his millennial reign, living according to God and with him, and how it will all work. It is a promise. It is a blessed thing. Then he goes and he calls the animals to come and eat and to devour. He says, "All you beasts of the field, come to devour. Yea, all you beasts in the forest." Now we've reverted back to Isaiah's time. Of course, you can count us in there. And he's going to say something to us that's going to remind us trouble is coming. Trouble is coming. Babylon will overrun, will capture the Israelites and take them into 70 years of captivity because they have refused to obey. In rebellion, Babylon comes in because the children of God are in rebellion and they take the children away, the ones that aren't murdered and raped and destroyed. All the beasts of the field come to devour. Yea, all you beasts in the forest. And verse 10 says, "His watchmen are blind. They are ignorant, all of them ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber and sleep." Watchmen here, as in many of the other places, you'll see him talk to Ezekiel about being a watchman. Watchmen would be what you and I would call spiritual leaders. Shepherds, he'll mention that in a moment. Priests, another word that some people would use, maybe religious leaders. And what he says is this: you can come on out of the forest and you can devour. Why? Because the religious leaders are blind. They can't even see what's happening around them. Now, that's a very, very ugly commentary on the religious leaders of Isaiah's day, wouldn't you say? To call them blind watchmen. What's the watchman's job? Stand on the wall and just watch. All you got to do is watch. He says to Ezekiel, "I set you as a watchman on the wall. You just look out there. And when you see the enemy coming, all you need to do is turn and tell the people, 'The enemy's coming.' That's all you have to do. Now, if you don't tell them the enemy is coming and they are destroyed, their blood will be required on your head. But if you turn and say the enemy's coming and they don't do anything about it and they're destroyed, you've done exactly what I called you to do. You're a good, faithful watchman." What's a watchman's job? Just look out and see and tell everybody what you see. Now, the religious leaders should have been doing that. They should have taken a look around and said, oh my goodness, you guys, we're all a mess. We need to repent. We got to stop this. I see trouble coming. But the watchmen were blind. And today, I think, I'm afraid to say, that many of the watchmen, men and women alike, who have been sitting on the wall, they have no idea what's going on. They think everything is fine. Peace and love and harmony. We're going to all get together and buy the world a Coke. And everything's fine. But God is saying it's not fine. And so the watchmen are blind. They are all what? They are ignorant. That means they haven't got a clue. They cannot see the enemy. They don't understand what's going on around them. I think that if you feel called to the ministry, or maybe you are already in the ministry some way, somehow, maybe you teach Bible studies, you teach Sunday school, maybe whatever, however you got there. Or someone just plain looks to you because of who you are. They come to you and say, what do you think? Here's what's going on in my family. What do you think? Well, that sets you right now on the wall as a watchman. And so we don't want to be blind watchmen. We want to know what's really going on. And these watchmen didn't know what was going on. They're ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. Has God got an opinion or what? They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. What do dogs do? They eat and they sleep. When they're really young, they'll chase things, but not for long. They just eat and sleep. Now, that's not a nice thing to say about the pastors and the overseers, but that's what God says about them. See, Israel's in trouble because the people are in rebellion and the spiritual leaders are encouraging it and also part of it. It says, yea, verse 11. They are greedy dogs. You ever get two or three dogs in the same place and put out a little bit of food? What happens? Well, the one that's in charge eats. The other one try to sneak little pieces, don't they? If they're crazy. And so you can imagine if you've got your shepherds fighting over how big these things are, trying to get people over here, trying to get people over. You can imagine what kind of a waste of time you got going when you got shepherds fighting over little bits of food. Little pieces of turf. You know, you can see they're trying to establish their pecking order. This is my neighborhood. This is our place. These are our things. Wait a minute. They're greedy dogs which can never have enough. That's interesting, isn't it? And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. They're all just looking for their own thing, how their own thing is doing. Doesn't matter what's going on around them, as long as their own thing is holding up, then who cares? They're greedy. They're like dogs. But they might come across pretty nicely, though, nicest girls and guys that you can imagine. But they don't really care about what's happening in their community, what's going on around them. They'll say they do, but when it comes, I've noticed, for them helping in some way or putting up money, I'm out, count me out, I got a dental appointment, and there they go. Only caring about what's right there and what's theirs. The shepherds were more interested, God says, in their own gain than in the people's welfare, their own comfort, their own pleasure, their own profit. That's what God's saying about them. Come ye, verse 12, they say, I will fetch wine, and we'll fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be just like today, and even much more abundant. Now that's the spiritual leaders of the crowd. Don't worry, everything's going to be fine. Just come on, little lemmings. You see them following each other into the water? Good shepherds. Good shepherds, the Bible says, know where the best food is for their flock. They know where the best food can be found. Notice that? And a good shepherd takes his flock there to where the best food can be found. These shepherds didn't care about what the people were doing. These shepherds wanted to make sure they had health insurance. They wanted to make sure that they were getting enough of their share of the food. They wanted to make sure that they would get their free stuff. You know, I'm in the ministry. I got to have my free stuff. These shepherds were ripping off the people. Spiritual leaders, the Bible says, must be awake. Notice that? Not like sleeping dogs, but they must be awake. You got to be awake to the dangers that threaten God's people. Because a lot of times God's people might not see it. The sheep may not see it. It's a responsibility of someone who God has set there as a watchman on the wall, as a shepherd over the flock. You look out for God's people. Now, you can't, I've noticed in my experience, you can't make them do what you tell them they ought to do or what you can see as wisdom. But you can always bring up the wisdom to them. There are people who attend a few different churches, and they'll wander around, and sometimes I'll end up talking to them, and they'll tell me what they're learning. And once I hear what they're learning, I have to find a really tactful way to say, "Get out of there!" And you have to find a really tactful way to say that. Because what they're learning, they think is great. I mean, junk food does taste good. It's bad for you, but I like it. And so you have to find a polite way to say, "Don't go there." It's hard to do. Because no matter how it comes out, they know all you care about is building your own church. So you see, it's a tough position to be in. It's a hard field to play in. But you got to play in it anyway. Good shepherds stay awake. They must be shepherds who put the care of their flock ahead of their own desires. That's what Israel needed. Israel didn't have it. I believe that's what's needed today. Shepherds who are willing to put the needs of the flock ahead of their own selves. Sometimes that means things that you don't think it means. And I can give you a silly, silly example to show you how I think. You may think this is twisted, but this will help you to pick a place to go to church. Every year since I've been here, without fail, we have been pressured, lobbied, to do a couple's dinner for Valentine's. Now, that's a nice thing. Is that a sin? No, couples eat too, at least the male part of them. Is there anything wrong with that? No. But do you know how many of the people that we love, that I see, do you know how many of them that would leave out? Do you understand how many of those people would be left out? And I start to look and I say, if I do that, which there's nothing wrong with it, I don't want to leave certain people out. And I know that's going to leave them out because their husband doesn't like them. They don't like their husband. So they're not going to come as a couple. They ain't going to work. They don't have a couple. They aren't a couple. Do you understand? It's simple little things like that that you want to keep your eyes out on. It's the little things that destroy, I've noticed. Little bitty things. Hey, let's do this. Well, we could, but who's it going to help and who's it going to hurt? Because if we're going to hurt somebody, let's just not do it. Let's try another approach. Let's do a big dinner for everybody. Oh, that's no fun. Yes, it is. You're still eating. And if somebody doesn't come, it's because they chose, I don't want to. It wasn't because they felt like, I can't go to that. I'm all by myself. I mean, I've been called two-faced, but that's not exactly a couple. You want to watch out. You want to look out for the needs of the people. And you got to keep your eyes open. You got to stay awake. You got to pay attention to the dangers that are going on around us. That's all God is saying. The shepherds, the ministers, the spiritual leadership, they weren't doing that. They were the nicest men and women, though. Don't get me wrong. They were well loved and well taken care of. That became part of the problem. They soon assumed, like many men and women today, they assume that the ministry has to hold them up at any kind of level they choose to live at. And so instead of being servants to ministries, a lot of ministries are burdened by having to hold up the people that are trying to run the place. It's a delicate balance, because you don't want your pastors to starve, because if they can't pay their electric bill, they're not going to be available to talk to you because they're worried about their own problems. And there's a balance there somewhere. And you can see, you want to be careful. Shepherds must protect the flock, no matter what the dangers are involved or what it costs to those leaders personally. And these leaders, these watchmen, these dumb dogs, these shepherds were not doing these things. Their own ministries were getting big, but it was at the cost of disobedience to God. And so what does God say to the enemy? Come on in and destroy them. Come on, devour. But you think, well, wait a minute. What about us innocent sheep who don't know what's going on? I've been saved 3 days. Man, I don't even know how to find the book of 1 John. Now, what about me? What about us who are, we're just trying to serve God? We're just trying to be all right. Got good news for you. You might die. Look, chapter 57, verse 1. You feel better now? The righteous, they perish, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil that is coming. Did you hear that? Isn't that an interesting statement right there? It seems almost, if you're not careful, hidden in the book of Isaiah. And how many times have you yourself, or someone asked you, or you've heard others say, man, my friend loved the Lord and just would serve God, and he died young. Why didn't God take me instead? I'm a loser. Why did he let him go? He was on fire for God. He was serving. Because the Bible specifically says some are taken away to keep them from the suffering and the evil that's coming. Now that's an interesting thought, isn't it? And I don't think we think that way. God is so good that he would actually take you out of here before anything really ugly. Now, let me tell you what happened when Babylon came in. Many of the people who were following God, well, they died. Some were hit by cars, really, you know, like Flintstone cars. They didn't have a lot of big cars. Some of them, a tower fell on them. Some were struck by lightning. Some of them were swimming and drowned. In other words, life was going on, and these were people who were righteous and wanting to serve God, and God took them out of the situation. But you know who lived? The dirt balls. Those shepherds and those watchmen who weren't faithful to the calling. And when Babylon came in, what happened to them? They were tortured. They were beaten. They suffered tremendously. God is interesting, I think. God is good. And he loves you. And so some of you, you may say, I have a friend or a relative who passed away, and I know that they love the Lord. Why didn't God let them stay here? Just take a look around you. Would you wish this on somebody? Would you? Look at how cancer is increasing. We don't understand this, but look at the amount of brain tumors increasing all around the United States. Look at the homosexual movement. Look at the stupidity and the bitterness. And look at the violence that is happening every day now all around you. Would you want to bring someone back into this? I don't think so. I think about friends of mine who have died. And they've gone on. They're with the Lord. They are, well, the Bible shows you what's happening to them. So this is kind of interesting too. See, the righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart. Nobody's paying attention. Merciful men are taken away, and none considers or thinks about this, that the righteous is taken away from the evil that is coming. You don't know this, unless you really believe God's word. But there are some major troubles coming. Persecution is going on like never before in the church. Never before. The only country right now that is not physically being beaten and tortured is the United States of America. That's one of the only countries left where it's not actually taking place out in the open, that Christians are dying for their faith. The statistics are telling us approximately 1,000 Christians a day right now are dying for their faith. 1,000 a day. That's more than in all of history. That's going on right now in this year that we live in. Now you see why parents, young people get married and they say, we don't know if we want to have children. Why? Don't you like children? Yes, we love them, but we don't know what we're bringing them into. We're afraid for, or some of the parents are saying, I have a son that is 2. I am afraid. What is it going to be like when he is 20? What will this whole thing be like in another 20 years? With the laws that are being passed right now and with the way that the world has gone, what is it going to be like? If it's this vicious and violent now, what will it be in 10 or 20 years? Well, notice what happens to the righteous and to the merciful man. Verse 2, he shall enter into peace, shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Notice, they find when the righteous perish. In other words, when you who belong to God, you die. Of course, you know you would be directly with the Lord. But when the righteous perish, they enter into what? A final rest and a peace. You missed them. And that's why you're so upset. But you're not sorry that they've entered into that rest. Those that are righteous, are you? But let's change the subject. How about those who have turned from and rejected the Lord God Almighty? How about those who we have today all around us? The righteous, they enter into peace, into rest. But those who have rejected God and rejected His offer, He says, draw near here, you sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? What he's saying is, you are guilty of gross immorality, of worshiping false gods, of rebellion against the Lord God. You mock the righteous. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about their tongue and their mouth, a wide mouth. They make fun of the righteous and they even persecute the righteous. He says, draw near. He says, inflaming yourselves with idols, worshiping false gods. Under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys. Remember, offering the children sacrifices unto the false gods. Under the cliffs of the rocks. Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion, they that are thy lot. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? You are worshiping false gods. You are guilty of gross immorality. You have turned your back on the living God. The offer that I made to you, come and drink freely of the waters, you have rejected it. You are living a lifestyle of persecuting and the righteous and mocking the righteous people. And you look around today and righteousness is being laughed at. It's being mocked. It's being put down as old fashioned. The very same things are going on. And God says He's not going to put up with that much longer. Upon a lofty and high mountain have you set your bed. Even there went you up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also and the posts have you set up your remembrance. For you hast discovered yourself. That means you have shown your nakedness to another than me. And you are gone up. You have enlarged your bed and made you a covenant with them. You that loved their bed where you saw it. And you went to the king with ointment and you increased your perfumes and you sent the messengers far off and did debase yourself even unto hell. At first, he says, in the past, your sins were covered. They were secret. They were behind closed doors. But no more. Their sin is now out in the open. They're playing with each other with it. They are encouraging each other into it. They are trying to recruit people into their kind of lifestyles. Commonly practiced by a lost and dying world. Right now we're seeing the same thing. Let me just give you 6 points that I think you ought to find interesting about the world that you live in right now. Well, this country that you live in. Christians are no longer allowed to engage in religious expression in public or in public school because they are told it is unconstitutional. So they mock righteousness. You can't even say a silent prayer, supposedly. Perverts and homosexuals parade in our streets, in our schools, in our churches, in the media, in the halls of Congress, in our current administration, with the protection and the encouragement of the government and the courts and our top leaders. That's going on right now. See, these sins used to be behind closed doors. Now everything, it's wide open. It's a free game. Number 3, the taking of human life by way of abortion. Over 30 million in 20 years. 30 million in 20 years. And that the abortions are condoned by the government, paid for, and defended with tax dollars. Rationalized as simply free choice. And the elimination of unwanted problem. Instead of calling it the murder of a baby. And it's now taken care of for you freely. They don't even have to tell anybody. You can just go on in there and the government will pay for it. If your parents give you a hassle or your church or anybody, don't worry. There are funds available to take the world to court and to sue them. And the government will pay for it. Politicians are so concerned with the sexually deviant and alien rights that they have enacted hate laws to protect perverts and to protect minorities from any criticism or any restrictions by anybody considered majority. That's what's going on around you right now. A member of Congress runs a homosexual brothel right out of the nation's capital and still gets reelected to office. One of my favorites, a politician who supported and aided and abetted America's enemy through the Vietnam War and who has openly flaunted at least 21 extramarital affairs is elected president of the United States twice, 2 consecutive terms, by an electorate who understands exactly what he did and doesn't care. God says at first, it was behind the doors and behind the posts, but you've come out. You discovered yourself to another than me. You've come out with this garbage. Verse 10, you are wearied in the greatness of your way, yet you didn't say there is no hope. Or didn't you say there is no hope? You have found the life of thine hand. Therefore you were not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared that you had lied and has not remembered me nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old and you have not feared me or feared me not? God says, I told you what to do. I let you go with it and look how you've turned out. You've rebelled. You're not even afraid of me anymore. You talk to people today living lifestyles that are called outright sin. They'll tell you it's a choice and it's a choice I'm making and I don't even believe in your God. God says they aren't even afraid of me anymore. But I will declare your righteousness and your works. For they shall not profit you. It's not going to come out in your favor, he says. When you cry, let your companies deliver you. But the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them away. But he that puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Anyone who chooses to walk in rebellion, God says, when they begin to cry out, because they will come, try to come to him. Trouble is coming upon this whole land. And when they begin to cry out, there will be no help. The only help will be those who put their trust in me. Those are the ones that shall possess the land. And shall say, cast ye up, cast ye up. Prepare the way. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. And then he goes on and he says this. For this is what the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. Or this is what he says. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. The high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. God lives in eternity. He inhabits eternity where there is no time. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Isn't that interesting? God inhabits eternity. There is no beginning and there is no end. You can't imagine it. We can't figure out, but that God inhabits eternity. And this is what the one who inhabits eternity says. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God says, I will dwell with the ones that are contrite and of a humble spirit. And so our question we ask ourselves is, where's my heart? To be contrite means to be shattered or to be completely crushed. Did you hear that? A contrite and humble spirit. To be shattered or completely crushed. Usually, we wait until we're in the big middle of the ugliest crisis we've ever seen, and then we cry out to God, shattered and completely crushed, don't we? People say, why has God allowed this in my life? So that you can get to a place where you are willing to humble yourself and admit that your heart is broken. Well, it is. That's why God will allow it then. But you don't have to wait. He inhabits eternity. And he dwells in the high place, the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To look, revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Psalm 51 verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. A broken and a contrite, which means shattered and crushed heart. We should keep ourselves in the place of humility at all times. Say, all I need is you. And I need your help here, and I need your help there, and I will walk with you with your strength, but all I need is you. That's all I want. And now instead we're going, I don't know, I want so-and-so to do this for me and that for me, and if he's not, I don't call him a Christian. He ain't no Christian. Look, he's got a problem here, and he's got... And there we go, man. You don't hear a contrite heart or a contrite spirit there at all. And God is going to let things boil and continue to go until you and I say, oh, man, just... What do we learn in the New Testament? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, under the hand of God, and in due time, He'll lift you up. Humble yourself. He says, I will not contend forever, neither will I be always angry, for the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I angry, and I smote him, I hid me, and was angry, and went on forwardly in the way of his heart. God explains why he punishes the wicked right there. They are covetous. They go on in rebellion against the true and living God. Now, we that are righteous, we're forgiven. But do you notice sometimes we don't want to go God's way? There are certain areas we are going to refuse to humble ourselves in. We're going to refuse to bow down in. We are not going to do it God's way. And what does God say? I will not contend forever. I'm not going to sit and wrestle with you forever and ever. He'll wrestle with you all night. But he says he punishes the wicked. For they are covetous. They go on in their rebellion. That's not me and you. We should not be going on in our rebellion. Not from tonight on. He says this in verse 18. I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace. Peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. And I will heal. If you're willing to humble yourself, if we are willing to just come before the Lord and say, I haven't been really what I should be, but here I am. Just as I am, without one plea. I don't make any excuses. I don't try to explain it anymore. I just bow down before you and say, here I am. God says, good. Peace, peace to that one that's far off. To him that is near, say the Lord, I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. You go out to the water's edge and it never stops, does it? Even when you think it's semi-calm, it continues to move. You get out there in the big deep ocean and it just constantly moves. There's never a perfect peace to it because it constantly moves. That's the life of the wicked. They'll tell you they're loving what they're doing. They'll say, I'm glad I chose this lifestyle. They'll say, oh yeah, man, things are great in my world. But there's never quite a stopping or a resting. There's no peace. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 21. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. If you choose to walk in wickedness, if I choose, anybody that says it, you say, I'm a Christian, but I don't think I'm going to do God what God wants in this area. I will not humble myself here. I will not be broken in this area. Then God looks and says, there is no peace to that. There is no peace. What do you want? Peace. You can't walk in the dark and say that you're his. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But didn't he promise anyone, just a verse or two up, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. Doesn't you notice how merciful he is, even to his children here, Israel, who rebel and won't listen? He says, at any moment, if any one of you turns, I'll be right there. What's going to happen? They're going to go into Babylonian captivity because they won't turn. What's going to happen to this world that we're living in now? They're going to go into the great tribulation period because they will not turn as a whole. But there will be individuals who will say, that's what I want. I want to turn to the Lord God. There will be Christians who have the strength enough by the power of the Spirit who say, I want to humble myself once again and just get back down at his feet and begin it all over. That takes the power of the Holy Spirit. There will be Christians who do it. There will be many that won't. But you and I have a choice to make. We're going to share communion now. And I think it just works out just perfectly. We take this bread. I want you to, well, they're going to hand this bread to you. You take it after you have prayed. You take it when you are ready yourself. When they hand you the cup, you take it when you are ready for the cup. And get before the Lord your God, like all of us will do, and listen to him. Should you actually give yourself back to him and start over? Man, I think communion is a great time to begin all over again with God. His mercies, his compassions, the Bible says compassions meaning mercies, they do not fail. They are new every morning. And the problem with us is we don't think we need them new every morning. We think, well, I might need them new every 6 months or so. Well, then there's something wrong in our hearts. We need them new every morning. We need to start all over again and start all over and get it right. Confess to the Lord. Give yourself back to him. He will speak to your heart if you will listen. Let's bow our heads together. As you guys hand that out, we'll pray.